Right, well, good morning, everybody. Once again, I haven't done the technical bit, but I have got some handouts at the end if you want to take some notes away. So let's go. Psalm 46. Wonderful psalm, wonderful words. But I want to ask you, do you have a place where you can go to get a moment of relaxation or refuge? For some of you, that might be in your home or your garden. For me, it's in the park with my dog. Sometimes if life gets too busy, I feel the need to put the lead on her and just go to the park and watch her, enjoying a sniff here and there, a tail wag, and it calms me. It relaxes me and resets me. We all need a place of refuge. Today in Psalm 46, we're going to learn that there's no better refuge than the Lord. There's no better strength than the Lord. Timothy Keller, that renowned American Christian author of many books, describes Psalm 46 as showing that God is the ultimate stronghold. He says, and I quote, "Until recently, no one imagined the possibility of the world itself being destroyed. But today, our films are filled with ways it could happen. But if you have this God as your God, you can face even such cataclysms without any fear." It doesn't say here that God will help you if you get into a strong refuge. It says he is that refuge. God is a stronghold or a city that cannot be bombed or destroyed. Though earthquakes and tidal waves dissolve the solid world and civilizations melt, his rule is unshaken. If God is with you, even the worst thing that happens to you, death, only makes you infinitely happier and greater. His powerful words and sentiments show us exactly what we can find in this psalm, which we're going to look at in detail. The possible historical context of this psalm is the Assyrian invasion of Judah in the reign of King Hezekiah in 701 BC. The siege caused great fear and uncertainty. The story is found in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And it tells of Judah being attacked mercilessly by the Assyrians, and they're on the point of being wiped out and destroyed. And eventually, after doing everything that they can, King Hezekiah takes himself away to a quiet place, and he prays to God to help them. And he writes this prayer down and puts the letter on the altar and then leaves it. That night, God sent deliverance in a powerful way in the form of one angel who killed the entire Assyrian army. And when they woke up the next morning, the Israelites saw that there wasn't a single enemy alive to help to fight them anymore, and they were saved. That's the background of that psalm. On the 10th anniversary of the September 11 attacks on the Twin Towers in New York, at the precise time that the planes had hit the towers, President Obama went on national TV and recited the words of Psalm 46 to the American people to give them hope. Martin Luther deeply loved this psalm, particularly as he faced persecution from the Roman Catholic Church. It is said that when he was at the height of his despair at how the church was misleading people away from the gospel, he would say to his friends, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst." So it would seem that through the ages, this psalm has given comfort to many in times of trouble. The example being that when our world is shaken, we need to sing this song. In fact, it is said that this psalm is given to us by the sons of Korah, who were of the Levitical priesthood and responsible for corporate worship. This psalm also uses the word Selah a few times. Its meaning is not really known for sure, but it is generally accepted that it is a musical expression that serves to have a pause and a moment to reflect. We can split this psalm into three parts. Verses 1 to 3, which illustrates that God is our helper. 4 to 7 shows God is our strength in the midst of chaos. And verses 8 to 11, which is the call to stillness and faith. So let's start with section 1, verses 1 to 3. God is our helper. Some of you may remember, I know I certainly do, a well-known Beatles song in the 60s which said, now this is probably going to go round your head now, you can say it with me if you like, help, I need somebody, help, not just anybody, help, you know I need someone, help. Yeah, like that one? We need some help, don't we? Whatever trouble comes, verse 1 tells us straight away where to turn. Not to a change in circumstances, not to our best efforts to fix the problem, not to our own anxious strategies, but rather to God. There is political turmoil in our world. We have economic turmoil in our country. As Sarah prayed, we have multiple wars taking place. We have entire countries with toppled governments. We have brokenness in our families. We have evil and perversion being taught to our children through social media. We have pastors who are caught in sin and scandal. We have drugs, depression. We have fires, hurricanes, droughts, pollution, and more. It's not a very hope-filled picture for our world, is it? The Message version of verses 1 to 3 puts it this way: God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake. God is our helper. Verse 1 says, God is an ever-present help in trouble. In times of trouble, God is there to help us. Also, each day, new day, when the morning dawns, God is there to help us. It's a strong message. Have you ever been in a time of trouble and needed help? I think most of us in this room have at some time or other. We've all been there when we face that time when we feel everything is falling apart or becoming unraveled. In 1998, I had a sustained period of various illnesses and operations, and it included a time when I was diagnosed with malignant melanoma, skin cancer. I had only been a Christian a couple of years, and I was rocked. I thought, this isn't supposed to be happening to me now. Where is God? Why me? Well, of course, I know now that it is more a case of why not me. The difference should be whether or not you have God in your life. Just before I had the cancer treatment, my sister gave me this card. And the words resonated in my heart. Those of you who can't see it, it says, be still and know that I am God. And inside it, there are various prayers. This card has never left me. It's always in my bedside cabinet. And for the past 27 years, There have been many times when I have taken it out and read it and been comforted. Not least in the beginning of this year, when I lost my nephew to cancer and my best friend of 64 years to Alzheimer's, all in the space of 3 weeks. So when Sammy asked me what psalm meant most to me, there was no question. Psalm 46 every time. I needed help back then in 1998, and I still do. We all need help in many different ways. Excuse me. God is our helper in times of trouble. He cares about us. He knows what we need. He can help me, and he can help you. And the good news is, his help is not available just every once in a while, but for all time. You won't wear out your welcome with God. You won't annoy him by asking him for help too many times. You won't exhaust his resources. When the morning dawns every day, God is our helper. That well-known hymn by Thomas Chisholm says, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." God loves me, God loves you. He is my helper, he is your helper. Secondly, we're going to see in sections verses 4 to 7 that God is our strength. Sometimes we need additional or greater strength, don't we? Just as in everyday life, we may need someone to help us carry the shopping, or we may need the other parent to talk to the kids, or we may need someone to open a jar for us. We realize we do not have the strength we need to handle everything that life throws at us. So spiritually, we do not have the strength to resist the attacks of the evil one. We need strength. And where do we find that extra supernatural strength? Verse 7 says, and verse 11 repeats it for emphasis, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Notice also that verse 4 speaks of a river that provides blessing to the city of God. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Followed by verse 5 saying, "God is within her. She will not fall." Have you noticed that a lot of major cities are located on or near a water source, such as a river, a lake, or the sea? Water helps bring flourishing to a city in many different ways. This psalm speaks of a metaphorical river that brings strength to the city of God. The streams of this river delight the city of God. God is better than escaping for refuge. When we are weak, he is strong. When the world is dangerous, he is strong. When we are down, he is strong. When others attack, he is strong. When all is hopeless, he is strong. Philippians 4:13 says, "I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." You and I are not strong enough on our own. We need the strength of God. So also, this world is not strong enough to defeat us because we have the strength of God. That takes us to the third section, verses 8 to 11. "Come see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow that shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Aren't we glad that victory is not totally dependent on us? Aren't we glad that victory is not totally dependent on our government? Aren't we glad that victory is not totally dependent on any military power? All of those things can and will fail. But God will never fail. He is victorious. He will win. I love how this psalm points out the catastrophe that is happening in the world and then points to the victory of God. Just to be clear, the writer of this psalm is pointing to terrible things that could happen. Think for a minute of all the things that are happening around us. The wars, the abuse of mankind, the abuse of our planet. Through verses 2 to 9, the sons of Korah detail catastrophes. Mountains falling into the heart of the sea, the earth giving way, waters roaring and foaming and mountains quaking. That's not just fiction. Who can forget the 26th of December 2004 when the tsunami hit the Indian Ocean countries, when waves over 20 metres high travelled up to 3 kilometres inland, causing 227,000 fatalities, hundreds of thousands of casualties, and 1.7 million people to be displaced. Catastrophes happen. In verse 10, God speaks as he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." The word "know" here means to admit, to realize, to acknowledge. When we let God be God, and stop thinking that we are him and can take care of our own problems, what happens? We are told that God will be exalted and glorified among the nations. So here's the point. With all the craziness that is going on around us, we must pause, or rest, as Steve says, and recognize that God is our victor. We must know that he is God. We must understand there is victory in the Lord. That verse is my personal favourite and one I refer back to whenever things are in meltdown in my life. The term "be still" literally means to let go or to take your hands off. In Hebrew it means put your hands down. Whenever we're in trouble, sometimes we throw our hands up in the air, don't we? But no, the psalmist tells us to do the opposite. Put your hands down. Take your hands off the problem and hand it over to God. A poet put it like this: "With thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he saith, 'Be quiet, man, while I untie the knot.'" Jesus said, "Cast your cares upon me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Maybe today you're carrying a burden that God never intended you to carry. Give it to the Lord and leave it there. When we do that, we know that he is God. Remembering King Hezekiah and his problems, he left the letter on the altar. And look what happened. The angel came and sorted his problems out. He saw God's power and glory at work once he'd let go of trying to sort things out himself. We can do the same. Instead of trying to be Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It all the time, hand the problem to God He's the ultimate fixer. One day when Jesus returns, he will show himself as the ultimate victor, the ultimate victorious one. Revelation 19:11-16 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth, so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It says it all there. God is our victor. In him we find help. In him we find strength. In him we find victory. So in conclusion, God is the refuge and strength that his people need. God is the refuge and strength that I need, that you need. The phrase falling apart is frequently used, and one that we might not mean it, though we might not mean it literally, we generally mean things are unraveling in our lives. We say, "My marriage is falling apart. My health is falling apart. My finances are falling apart." Or even, "My life is falling apart." If that's your situation, Psalm 46 is for you. It's like a prescription for when your confidence or self-esteem is low. If you are ill, you go to the doctor and get a prescription to make you better. Well, Psalm 46 is a spiritual prescription to make you feel spiritually better, because it will give you the confidence to know that God is with you in the upheavals of life. He is the place where we can go and feel secure, refreshed, and strengthened. The final verse gives us the final word that the Lord of hosts is with us. The assurance of God's presence is our security and promise. On the day John Wesley died, he'd nearly lost his voice and could barely understand things. But at the last, with all the strength that he could summon, he suddenly called out, "The best of all is, God is with us." I pray that the truths discovered in Psalm 46 bring you hope, joy, and the certain knowledge that God is with you. He wants us to have peace of mind in that certainty, because we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit as our help. John 14, verse 27, and Jesus is speaking, says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Jesus didn't leave this world to abandon me or you to face our fears and troubles alone. He left so that he could give to the world the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with all believers at all times. The Spirit within you is a gift from God that provides peace of mind and heart in the face of your greatest fears. The psalmist knew this truth even before Jesus came to earth to leave this gift. He knew and trusted God for this peace. so can I, and so can you. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for being our God, our refuge, and our strength. Thank you for being present with us, especially in times of difficulty. We praise your name and lift it up on high, knowing you are the one who holds us and guides us. Father, as we face the challenges of life, help us to be still and know that you are God. Help us to find peace in your presence and to trust in your unfailing love. We pray that you will quiet our fears and fill us with your peace. Amen.